How we doing? Super. Grab your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, or maybe you just got it in memory. That'd be great. But main thing is just stay awake. That's the main thing. The Sermon on the Mount is an amazing message, and this message that I've read lots of times. I read through it. It's just amazing how he puts it together and what he says in a short period of time. But Jesus says, you're blessed when, you're blessed if, and you're blessed who, and he kind of goes through the role there. And Jesus is given all these blessings, and he's going, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. But then you're reading it, and I realize the message then suddenly takes a turn. And it takes a turn, and it takes a turn to this next verse. And this is in Matthew chapter 5, and this is starting with verse 13. Check this out. He said, you are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its salty taste, it cannot be made salty again. It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and walked on. You are the light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden, and people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so the light shines for all the people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So what's he talking about, salt of the earth? You know, you read this, if you're just reading through and not really familiar with it, you think, what does he mean, salt of the earth? Well, in their minds, they knew the Old Testament, and so they know the Old Testament scripture, so they would have gone to Numbers 18. This is what it says. Anything the Israelites present as holy gifts, I, the Lord, give to you, your sons and daughters, as your continual portion. This is a lasting agreement of salt before the Lord for you and your children forever. So they would have gone to that scripture, and God is saying, I'm making a covenant of salt with you and with the nation of Israel. So why a covenant of salt, and why salt, right? Why did he pick salt? Of all the things God could have picked, why did he pick salt? Because in the ancient world, salt was very essential then. And so for us, it's optional unless you like a lot of it on your French fries or something. But for us, it's optional. But in the ancient world, it was essential. It was a vital part of life because they had no refrigeration, right? They couldn't just throw something in the freezer or the fridge and it'd keep. So in order to food to be preserved, they needed salt. And so because decay would take over in their food and go bad, and so it was through salt that their food would be preserved, it would be purified, it would be flavored. And so what God is saying, he said, I'm making a covenant of salt. And he said, you're going to be salt to a world that is filled with decay, where things are not as they should be. And so you're going to be my people who preserve the earth, and I'm making a covenant of salt with you. And then he goes on and says, I'm making a covenant of life with you. And this is out of Isaiah chapter 42. He said, the Lord says, I, the Lord, called you to do right, and I will hold your hand and protect you. You will be the sign of my agreement or covenant with the people, a light to shine for all people. So God is saying, I'm making a covenant of light with you. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles for all people. So who are the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles were people, everybody who weren't inside the nation or the people of Israel. And so God's saying, you're going to be a light to the nations, to the ends of the earth. That's what I want you to be. And he said, I'm making a covenant of salt with you. I'm making a covenant of light with you, and that you would be my people, and you would be salt and light in the earth. That's what I need you to be. Then Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If light loses its ability to shed light, it's hidden, what good is the light then if you can't see it? What he's saying is that you are the salt and the light, and a city on a hill can't be hidden. So how do we shine? Well, that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. That's how we shine. So that we'd live a lifestyle that's showing these good deeds or good things that we do, that other people would see Christ in us, because when we do those good deeds, we serve other people. That's what we do. That's when we shine the light of Christ. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you've been blessed, 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 so you can be a blessing. You've been awakened, been awakened, been awakened, been awakened to awaken others. And so God's light is shown through you so that he can shine through you. And when we do good, when the world sees Jesus in us, that's huge. I think the world... is somewhat tired of us talking about good, talking about love, and they're ready to see through us, in our lives, the love in our lives that they would see Jesus through us. They would actually see us do those things more and more even today. And so the reason we're calling this series Rise and Shine is because every day we rise, but every day we don't shine. Some days are better than others, and all of us can attest to that. If I'm being honest, some days the thing I look forward to the most in that day is getting back into that bed 17 hours later. Anybody else? Some days it's like, God, would this day ever end, right? It's just creeping by and things aren't good. You know, I kind of want to make a covenant with the unmade bed. That's my covenant, right? Let's make a covenant with that. And so sometimes the reason I don't shine has to do with the circumstances around me, things that are going on that are affecting me. Oftentimes the reason I don't shine is because what's going on inside of me, what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my soul, what's going on in my mind. And a lot of times that keeps me from shining, the things that I'm dealing with. If you ever get a chance, anybody ever toured the corporate offices at Chick-fil-A in Atlanta? Anybody? If you ever get a chance, you're in Atlanta, go by, they'll take you on a tour of the corporate offices there, and you will hear them talking about solving problems in their organization, and you will hear them say, around here, about 90% of what happens is absolutely amazing, and about 10% is broken. They'll tell you that. It's broken. And while we want to fix the problems, they say we try not to get focused on that 90% is amazing, right? Well, I thought that's pretty good. I mean, you look at that, that's pretty good. That's pretty good if you're 90% amazing. And then I'm thinking, you know what? That's a pretty good way to think about things in life, that I wouldn't get spun out on the just on the 10% that I'm missing out on the 90, right? It'd be easy to do. And so so I thought, you know what would be awesome? What would be awesome if I had a 90%, 10% stick? And I was wandering around back here and found this behind the wall. And what do you know? A 90%, 10% stick. Pretty amazing, huh? So I found this back there. And back here behind the wall. And I was thinking, you know what? This could be a pretty good picture for life if we looked at it this way. 90%, 10% stick, because that's about it's as good as it's ever going to get in life. Right there. That's it. You realize that, don't you? This is about as good as it's going to get. And that's about as good as we can hope for. This 90% amazing, 10% broken. And some of you are going, if that was my life, I would be really happy right now, right? Some of you are going, man, mine's probably like 40-60 right now, right? Or 70-30. But if I could have a 90-10, that'd be amazing. That'd be amazing life to have. But there's always going to be something that's broken in life, always. The goal in life is not to have a problem-free existence, because if that's your goal, that's never going to happen this side of eternity. Never, it's just not going to happen. So something is always going to be broken in life, so we need a goal that's bigger than that, bigger than what we probably imagined so far. So how do we navigate through life like this? I was like, man, there's always going to be 10% broken, if not more. Broken at work, broken in marriages, broken in relationships, broken financially. There are places in my life that are not as it should be. And I think we all can say that at times. But let's get real honest about this. Some of us are going, man, I'll take a 90%, 10% life right now. And I'm like, me too. I would love that if that would stay like that. But you know what? I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking, you know what? Things can be 90% in life amazing, and I could spend 90% of my focus on the 10%. It's easy to do, because we get sidetracked, and this 10% just screams sometimes so loud that I could get focused on this 10%. Things could be 90% amazing in life, and I could have my joy stolen by this 10% real quick, just snatched away. So how do we overcome the things that are broken in life? How do we address this? We all have 10%, at least 10%. We at least have 10% of the things that are broken. But how do I do that? There are times I'll bump up against somebody in life, and when I look at their life, it looks like it's 90% broken, and 10% right. But the closer I get to them, I see that their insides don't match their outsides, and the hope, the joy, the love, and the peace, all that. And they're living a life that's 90% amazing. They're trying to live a life 90% amazing and 10% broke. But it doesn't look that way on the inside. A few weeks ago, we talked about the word gratitude. And gratitude is this powerful, it is really powerful, because what gratitude does is it trains us to look for the 90% rather than just look at the 10% all the time, which is easy to do. Gratitude trains our hearts and our minds to look for what's right rather than focus on what's wrong all the time. Because you know as well as I do, that's an easy thing to do, because this 10%, 20%, sometimes this gets really, really loud, and it controls the whole day or month or year, and it can just overtake us. And so it really does stick out to us, and so we can focus on that a lot. But it's powerful. Gratitude trains our hearts to look for what's right. And we talk about how powerful discipline is in our lives, and I've talked about this before. When you wake up each day, that you make a list of 10 things that you were grateful for from the day before. Just sit there a minute, just rattle off 10 things. And they could be as simple as, for some reason, yesterday morning's coffee was just amazing, right? You ever had one of those cups? You made it that way how many times? And you sit down and you drink it and you go, God, this is so good. I don't know what it is, right? Or you have that chicken enchilada or those tamales. Ugh. And you get one, I mean, like, I wish I had 100 of these right now. Orlando was pestering me this morning. He was wandering around back here. He goes, you got any more tamales back here? I said, no, I don't have any more tamales. So he's asked me like 4 times, you got any more tamales? No, I don't. But we look for what we're grateful for from the day before, and it just helps to train our hearts and minds to think about the good things in our life, what God has done in us and what he's done for us. Just look back at the day before. Just rattle off 10 things. And gratitude is not living in the denial about things that are broken in our lives. We're not doing that. It's living with the affirmation and the appreciation for all the good things God has done in our lives and continues to do. Just take a minute and look at it. But it's powerful in our lives to live with gratitude, but there's no denying that we live in a broken world. And we see that every day. You can just look at the news, turn the news on, look at your news feed on your phone. You can see we live in a broken world, but the world was always broken. It's always been this way. In fact, when God created the earth, he said that everything he's made was good. So God's just making stuff, and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he's just rattling off all this stuff. It's all good. In fact, there was only one thing that he said was not good, and that was loneliness, and he fixed that. He created community. And when he created community, everything was good and everything was as it should be in the garden. And Adam and Eve lived in this environment, you got to understand this, of what rabbis would tell us is called shalom. And shalom means peace. And so they were in this environment for a long time, this environment of shalom. But it's more than that. It's flourishing, it's wholeness, it's fulfillment, it's harmony, it's all those words. It's everything as it should be, and that's where they lived. And that's where Adam and Eve shared this environment. But when they rebelled against God, and when they sinned, shalom was broken. Peace was gone. It drifted away. And in that moment came in sin, decay, depravity, brokenness, selfishness, all those things. Shalom was broken. And so because of their sin, evil entered into the world, and things were not as they should be. The prophets tell us that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring shalom. He's going to bring peace. They said that he would be the Prince of Peace, that's what he's going to bring when he returns. In other words, he will rule with peace, and he would restore peace to the heart of peoples and to humanity, everybody. Everybody's going to see this peace. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's bringing shalom with him. All the peace that we'd probably ever desired, he'll have. He lived with peace in the world like people had never seen before when he was here. And he entered into brokenness in our world. He came down here in this broken world, and he brought peace to the brokenness. And we see this throughout the stories and things he does and how he talks to people. We saw him demonstrate this. So, and Jesus even experienced it in his own life. You go through and you read the story, you see he grew up under Roman oppression. He grew up in poverty, and he was a refugee. That was his life. And when he gets back to his home, Jesus grew up in obscurity. Nobody really knew who he was until he was about 30. And then right at the beginning, after his baptism, he faced this temptation, And so Jesus, after his first message in the synagogue, it says the town tried to rush him and throw him off a cliff. What a welcome, right? And I love this. He just kind of put it in his 10%, brushed it off his shoulder, and he just kept going, just kept loving people. He didn't even let it bother him. He just kept going forward. And so even in the brokenness of this world, he was misunderstood, he was mistreated, he was betrayed, and then he was crucified. Jesus experienced brokenness in this world, but he brought peace. And look what it's talking about. Right before the crucifixion, one of the last conversations he had with the disciples, he says this: I leave you peace. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does, so don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Now, notice Jesus says, my peace. He's saying, I've come to give you my peace. Whose peace? My peace. He said, it's mine. Now, for the disciples, they've watched him live with peace with all the brokenness around him. They watched how he did things, how he said things. Jesus went into broken places and he ministered to broken people constantly. People from all types of backgrounds he ministered to. And Jesus gave them peace. If you read each story, you see how peace enters into the story, into the picture. Now he's saying to the disciples, I'm giving you my peace. I'm going to give it to you. He said, like the shalom you've seen me live with, I'm going to give that to you. It's going to be yours. This is John 16:33. He says, I told you these things so you can have peace in me. In this world, you will have trouble, but be brave. I have defeated the world. I love this. Jesus says, I'm promising you this. I'm promising you trouble, and I'm promising you peace. I'm like, wow, thanks, Jesus. What a that's a great promise you just gave us, right? And Jesus promised that we would have problems. So it's nothing new to us each day to wake up and deal with things we consider our problems. He said, I promise you that. You're going to have problems. Don't think it's going to be an easy ride, Rose Garden. You're going to have problems. So I promise you that. But he also promised that he's going to give us peace. You're going to have peace. Now, he promised that we would have the 10%, at least 10%. He said, it's coming. It's going to happen in your life. There are going to be problems in this world. But he said, I'm not just giving you problems. I'm promising you this peace that's mine. I'm going to give it to you. See, the greatest reality in the world that we have would have that peace no matter what problems we have. That's the greatest reality. That's the thing that we put our faith in, that we have this peace he gives. Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace no matter what problems you're up against in life. I'm going to give you this peace. And it'll handle it because it's coming from me. He said, and I think we need to know that he promises us peace. We need to understand that. He says, take heart, take courage. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the cross. And the cross is this ultimate expression of triumph over sin and death and evil and hell. That's it. The cross did that. Jesus said, I've overcome. I've overcome your fear. I've overcome the world. The cross is where good overcomes evil for good. Right there is where it happened. Now, the gospel is the ultimate triumph of good over evil, and Jesus overcame evil, which means if he's with you, then evil will not triumph against you. And that's something I think we forget day to day. When we deal with all these problems, all these things going on, we forget this right here, that he's with us and nothing's going to triumph over us. So we go to the cross as the ultimate expression in human history, this divine conspiracy for good to overcome evil. That's where we go, to the cross. Now, that brings us to the last verse in Romans chapter 12. This is verse 21. Check this out. Do not let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. Now, if we want to overcome evil, okay, if we want to shine the light in the darkness of the world, we can't be overcome by evil. We can't, right? We can't be overcome by evil because of the brokenness of this world. We can't let that happen. By the brokenness of shalom in this world, we just can't let that happen. We can't let evil overtake us. But we overcome evil with good, doing the things for people that they can see Christ through us. So how do we do that? How do we experience that right there? So I want to get real practical, and I want to give you a verse. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and it's one of my favorite verses in this chapter. Be joyful because you have hope. Be patient when trouble comes, and pray at all times. Now, this is a great verse. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, this is a good one. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That's all you need to memorize right there. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So let's break it down. What does it mean to be joyful in hope? If you're taking notes, what does it mean to be joyful in hope? What Paul is saying is that if we want to overcome evil with good, to be joyful in hope means to rejoice in the hope we have. Now, it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we're putting that joy into. It means that to let our greatest joy be in our ultimate hope. So in those moments when we face adversity in our lives, trouble in our lives, to remind ourselves of the ultimate hope that is in Christ, our ultimate hope that is in heaven, we remind ourselves of that, that this life is not the end, that one day we're going to be with Him. Wish it was today, but one day, whenever that is, we're going to be with Him. That shalom, that peace would be restored, that everything will be as it should be. That would be nice to have that again. That the broken places in your life, the circumstances around you, all that's going on, that one day will be restored to Him. So we place our joy in that, that ultimate hope, that God's coming back, that He loves us, that He gives us His peace, that there is heaven. We put our joy into that. Now, we all have hopes that are deferred. All of us do. We have hopes that aren't right now realized. Maybe it's for a job. Maybe it's for transportation. Maybe it's for a relationship. Maybe it's for an engagement ring. Maybe it's for a relationship so you can get an engagement ring. Maybe it's for, we all have this hope. Maybe it's for financial reasons. We have this hope deferred. We want a breakthrough in our finances. Maybe you want a breakthrough in your career. And so we have this hope deferred. But we all have hopes in life, but our ultimate hope is not something that's in the 10%. Okay, it's not in here. Our hope is not in anything that's in the 10%. Okay, our ultimate hope is heaven. Our ultimate hope is Jesus is who He says He is. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here. It's called faith. The only reason you're sitting here is because you have faith in what you believe in, your ultimate hope. So we remind ourselves when we're disappointed. We remind ourselves when hope's deferred, right? We remind our souls and our hearts that your ultimate hope is in heaven. That's where it is. That's where we put our joy. That's what I have to do in those moments when they come up. Jesus, my hope is in You. I'm putting my joy in that hope that one day You're coming back to get me, that one day there is a heaven, that one day all the things You said, all the things You taught are for real. I'm putting my hope, putting my joy in that. And I have to do that often. Some days are not so good. You know, we rise, but we don't always shine. So let me ask you a question. Where's your joy? Day to day when you get up, and you don't feel this, you have to ask this question. Where's your joy? Where did you leave it? Right? Who did you let steal your joy? Because that happens often. People just come up and snag your joy, and the whole day seems ruined. Who stole your joy? Maybe it's time to go get your joy back. And to get your joy back, because joy comes from your ultimate hope. And your ultimate hope is in heaven, is in Christ. It's in Him. All you got to do is ask Him, God, please restore my joy. I want my joy back every day. I want that. My joy is in that hope. He says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Put it in that. Put your joy in that. Then to overcome evil with good, we have to do the second thing, and that's patient in affliction. Now, another way to describe this is perseverance. Now, perseverance means we keep going. We don't give up. You want to overcome evil with good? Just keep going. You want to overcome evil with good? Just do one more day, one more day, one more day. That's how you stayed married for 50 years. Just do one more day. Just do one more day. That's how you parent a middle schooler. Just do one more day. Then you move on to high school. Just do one more day, right? You just do one more day. That's how you start a business. That's how you lead a business. Just do one more day. That's how you write a book. Just do one more day. I'm just going to do one more day. Anything worthwhile in life comes from doing just one more day. You just stay with it. You just keep going. That's perseverance. He says, keep going. I love what the author of Hebrews says. He says, let's run the race with perseverance. The race that's set out before us. Listen, in other words, there's a race set out before each one of you. Each one of you have a race. Run your race. Run it with perseverance. One step in front of the other every single day. Just one more day. just one more day. Has anybody ever run a race, 5K, 10K, half marathon, marathon, ultra runners? Anybody? Yeah, you've run. Maria's not here because she's going to Disney World. But anyway, she's run marathons, so she knows the training and everything. So have you ever noticed when you're running a race, if you ever run one in school or high school or wherever, or you watch a race, how much it means to have other people encourage you? If you've ever watched the marathon or different races, you'll see people line the roads and they're cheering for you. You see those people doing that. There's a race in Atlanta when you run, this race will take you by the Shepherd's Spinal Center. And it's built this way, it's made this way, which is a center that's put together to help people who've had spinal injuries to get going, recover, rehab, all that. It's a race, it's a moment in the race where the patients and the families come out and they line the roads with their walkers and wheelchairs while this race is going on. It's pretty amazing to watch this. And they line the roads, and they're cheering for you as you go by. You're running, they're cheering for you. And a lot of runners slow down and say, I should be cheering for you right now, right? I should be cheering for you. It's because it becomes this deeply meaningful for runners that they slow down so much rather than running, they will almost stop. And they say, we slow down to cheer them on as they cheer for us. And you see this transpire, and the race just comes to almost a crawl. And all these people lined up in their wheelchairs. And I thought, that right there is shalom. That's shalom, that's peace, where you slow down and cheer each other on. And I mentioned earlier, you guys are good at this, very good at this. We're encouragement because every person that you see around you has at least 10%. Probably more. You probably know people with 50, 60%, right? They have that. You say, I'm gonna cheer for you and I'm gonna encourage you. I've never met anybody who said, can you just please hold off on the encouragement? It's just too much. I've never met anybody who said that, right? It's impossible to get too much encouragement, and it's impossible to give too much encouragement. It's just impossible, right? Here's what I've learned about running, about encouraging other people. If you encourage other people, you forget sometimes how miserable you are, how miserable life is. If you turn your attention to other people and encourage them in their race, you forget how difficult your race is. It helps. Shalom. It's part of what it means to live in harmony. That's shalom. So the way we overcome evil with good is we encourage one another. We persevere. We don't give up. We keep going. And then last, we overcome evil with good by being faithful in prayer. Now, prayer is just keeping company with God. It's very simple. Prayer is how we invite God into our situation. God loves being invited into our troubles, into our trials, into our difficulties. He loves that. Prayer is beginning a conversation with God in the morning and just kind of let it continue throughout the day, wherever you can. And prayer is the lifeblood of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We need prayer. We need to have that. Continual conversation with God. We just keep talking to Him. This is powerful. Now being in prayer doesn't necessarily mean that you pray for a long time. Okay? It just means you try not to go a long time without praying. That's how you do it. So if praying for a long time intimidates you to sit down and pray for like 5 minutes, just pay attention to the reminders throughout the day, those short prayers that you can just offer up. Just keep it going periodically through the day. It's an easy way to keep you involved in prayer. I feel like I had a pretty good breakthrough in prayer about 20, 22 years ago. Changed my life. It wasn't always... I didn't put enough emphasis on it, but I set out after that day and I said, God, I'm going to build a prayer life that I want, that I know I need, a prayer life that I'll be able to hand off, that I can share with people. And so things begin to change, and it began to change with prayer. I begin to look around me and see, wait a minute, things are different. Why? It was because of prayer. My first prayer was, God, would you teach me how to pray? That's what I prayed. That was the prayer the disciples prayed, and they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And he did. He taught them how to pray. I thought, well, if it worked for the disciples, I'm going to pray it. I'm going to start there. And he's been teaching me how to pray ever since then. He's been showing me different things. And can I tell you one thing he's been teaching me about prayer? This really sticks out to me. The greatness of prayer is not necessarily that God always gives us the thing that we ask for. Okay? It's that by praying, he gives us what we most need, and that's his peace. Because whether or not he answers me the next day or the next day or on a certain thing I'm praying about, one thing I've noticed is the peace that's in the middle of that all the time in prayer. The peace that he gives me that I just didn't ever realize. So when we cast our cares on him, we discover that he cares for us, right? We exchange our worries for his peace. And the more you pray, the more I hope you realize this, that he begins to show you this. Because prayer is powerful. It's a powerful tool. And maybe today your first prayer is, God, would you teach me how to pray? Would you just teach me how to pray? So being faithful in prayer is just bringing prayer into whatever your at least 10% is. Just bring prayer into that. It's that simple. I want to bring prayer into my 10, 20, 30, 40, 52%. I'm going to bring prayer into that. I've got a friend who we sometimes say, we'll say to each other, hey, can you pray for me? And this is in my 10%. And I say, sure, I'll pray for you. And here's what we try to start doing. Instead of saying, hey, I'll pray for you later, let's just pray right now. So we started doing that more and more and more and more. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, then go on and maybe or maybe not pray for you, I'm going to pray for you right now. And so, as a church, here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're just going to take a moment here. We're going to sing here in a minute, but during that song and even after, as a church, we want to take a moment and we want to say, we're willing and we would love to come alongside you and pray for you today, whatever it is. And you don't have to tell us a situation. You can just walk up and say, I need prayer. And that's all you said. We're just going to pray for you. I don't want this to be some weird, awkward moment, right? If you have something you need prayer for and you just walked up and said, will you pray for me? I said, yep, I'll just pray for you. Don't need to know anything. God already knows what it is anyway. So we would love to come alongside you and pray for you. So at the end of service here in just a couple minutes, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come down front. I don't want you to feel awkward or embarrassed. We all need prayer. All of us do. I'm going to ask some of our leaders just to wander down here if you would. They're just friends who want to come alongside you and pray. Not going to ask you a bunch of questions. We just want to pray. That's what we want to do for you. And maybe your prayer is for brokenness in some relationship. Maybe it's for struggles that you're having. Maybe it's prayer in your life for other issues that you just say, I just need somebody to pray for me. That's all. I just need some prayer. Would you pray for me? We'd love to do that today. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So during the song or afterwards, if you want to wait till after the song, we'll hang around for a little bit and we'd love to pray for you. Listen, Sandusky, you are darkness. In the darkness of this world, you shine. You have a way of doing things that's just incredible to me. You are the city on the hill that can't be hidden. And so how do we continue to do that? How do we continue to shine? How do we shine as the body, as a family? How do we do that better? Well, we're faithful in prayer. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we persevere and we keep going. That's how we do it. That's how we rise and shine every day. So I hope today has been a little bit inspiring for you, that the fact that you do that well. And all of you I know have different talents and different abilities and different ways of communicating with people, and that's what makes it so special, that you do it different ways and it's the same result. You love them no matter what. You welcome them. You just love and welcome people. And it doesn't matter how you get to that point, you just do it. So this morning, if you need prayer, if you need a little support, if you needed somebody to come along beside you, we want to pray with you. And so I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing. And if you have a need for prayer, We want to invite you down. Let's sing.